Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 23. This morning, we're going to read about people who tried to kill a god. Now, you know, not quite. I mean, the people in Lystra are going to think that Paul is a god, and then they're going to try to kill him. And it's probably one of the funniest stories in the book of Acts, because it's so hard to fathom how people could respond that way. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 23. Listen carefully to God's word. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Oh God, help us to understand what is it that you want us to learn from this passage. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can see, this is a really funny story, but there's also a lot of good lessons that we need to learn from this. And so we're going to look at three main issues this morning. First, we're going to look at the man who had faith to be healed. Secondly, we'll look at the interactions with Paul and Barnabas. And thirdly, we're going to look at the last word of exhortation. So let's begin with the man who had faith to be healed. And I want you to look at verses 8 through 10 really carefully. This is what it says. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. Now, let me ask you this question. Why was the crippled man healed? Now, some of you would answer, it's because he had faith. But there are other people who would answer, it's because it was God's will. So which one is right? Well, it's a trick question, because they're both right. Now, someone could object and say, well, wait a minute. The text tells us that he had faith to be made well. So that's the only requirement for healing. But here's the problem with that statement. See, that statement assumes that it's always God's will to heal. But if you know your New Testament, you know that's not true. It's not always God's will to heal. And in fact, can you think of someone in the New Testament who certainly had faith to be healed and yet wasn't healed? Just think about this. Paul himself. Paul himself, the very man whom God used to heal this man. In other circumstances, we see that Paul, he wants to be healed and yet is not healed. Do you remember that? You see, he had a thorn in his flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what it was, but it's pretty clear. It's some debilitating, either an illness or a physical problem, whatever it is. You see, he says that he begged God three times. He said, I begged him to take it away. And do you know what God did? Did he take it away? No. Instead, this is what God answered him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That comes from 2 Corinthians 12:9. Now just think about this. Paul is begging God. He's saying, God, I want you to take this away. And God is saying, no, I'm not going to take it away. I'm not going to heal you from this because I'm going to use it for my glory. I'm going to keep you humble through it so that you would depend on my power and so that my power would be displayed through you, through that weakness. Do you understand? You see, it wasn't God's will to heal Paul, whatever that thorn in his flesh was. Now, just think about this. Why do I start off with that? It's because I don't want you to fall into the same trap that many Christians have fallen into. Because the truth is that there are many Christians who think that if you have enough faith, you should be healed. And you think about this, many of those people are going to put guilt trips on Christians. Christians who are suffering, who have some kind of illness, who have a thorn in their flesh, when it doesn't go away, these people who think that they ought to be healed are going to put a burden, a guilt trip on them, because they're going to assume that it's their fault. They're going to assume either that they're living in sin and that's why God is judging them, or they're going to assume that they just don't have enough faith. And sometimes they're even going to call into question their salvation. Now, let me give you an example. If you look on the screen, you're going to see the picture. Do you remember this guy? Justin Peters. Well, Justin Peters has cerebral palsy. And he has attended many faith healing crusades. And it's really amazing because the first time he went to a faith healing crusade, it was because he wanted to be healed from his cerebral palsy. And eventually, he started studying the movement. When he saw that he wasn't healed, he wanted to understand what's going on here. And so he attended many of those crusades. And as you can see, he still has cerebral palsy. So in spite of the fact that he has attended many faith healing crusades, he has never been healed from that. Now, you know what? People have actually blamed him for not getting healed. Now, just think about this. You know, they were telling him, if you only had enough faith, you would be healed. And they looked at him and thought, you know, there must be something wrong with you. Now, just think about this. Think about how evil it is to say that to someone. Think about this. These people are suffering. These people are suffering physically, and they're suffering emotionally, and these people, and their pain is not going to go away. You see, they have to bear with that pain day after day after day, and instead of giving them words of comfort, these people are increasing their suffering by suggesting that their pain is their fault. Think about how evil this is. You see, don't let anyone do that to you. You see, you deserve better than that. Don't let anyone put a guilt trip on you because your illness is not going away. So that's why it's so important for us to understand this. So as we go back to our text, we see that in this case, yes, the cripple was healed. And yes, it's because he had faith, but yes, it's also because it was God's will. There was a purpose in healing this man. Now, that brings us to the interactions with Paul and Barnabas. I want you to look at verses 11 through 20. Here's what it says. And when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, They tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and bringing you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Whew. Now, what on earth is going on here? Isn't that crazy? You know, how can they flip so quickly? Just think about this. First, they want to sacrifice to them, and then they want to kill them. How can they go from one extreme to the other? I mean, it's just so crazy. How about not doing either? You know, how about not worshiping them and not killing them? And you look at this story, and you know, it's so funny, because even when they tell them to stop, and they explain how they've come to turn them away from these idols and these false gods and these vain ways to the one true God, they still want to sacrifice to them. It's because it's so ingrained in them. You see, it shows you how deeply rooted our idolatry really is. That's the reality. It's not just for these guys. I mean, it's easy to see it in these guys. You're like, yeah, of course. I mean, they're trying to sacrifice to these guys. They're obviously not gods. But I want you to understand, it's the same for every single person. We each have some kind of idolatry that is deeply rooted in our hearts. And it's so deeply ingrained that it's hard to get rid of it. I want you to think about Guam. Think about here. You see, the vast majority of the people in Guam are Roman Catholic. For example, this past Easter Sunday, you should have seen all the cars. I mean, the churches were packed. People were just so crowded, and you know, they didn't have enough parking space. And the people are proud of their Roman Catholic heritage. But at the same time, if you talk to those people, you're going to find out that many of them are still afraid of the spirits in the jungle. Have you ever heard of the word tautamone? You see, it's this spirit that they believe is in the jungle and is going to harm you if you disrespect the spirits, if you don't ask permission. And so they're afraid. They want to appease those spirits. They're afraid of them, even though they claim to be Roman Catholic. Now, let me give you an example. Okay, at our house, we have a mango tree. And it turns out that I'm allergic to the sap of the mango tree. Now, I didn't know that. And what happened is that I was picking these mangoes, and I had a lot of sap on me, and it developed a rash. And so it was a pretty bad rash, you know, and I was talking to some of the locals, and I showed them my rash, and I explained how, you know, I was picking the mangoes. And do you know what the guy said? He said, "Well, you have to ask permission." Do you understand? You see, he thought that I had a rash because a spirit attacked me because I didn't ask permission before picking the mangoes. And this guy who said that to me, he was wearing a cross around his neck. I mean, I was just baffled when he said that. I thought, you got to be kidding me. You know, these guys, they go to church, they claim to believe in Jesus, but at the same time, they serve these spirits. They communicate with these spirits, and they try to appease these spirits. And you have to wonder, I mean, how can they do that if they claim to believe in Jesus? And the answer is that it's because idolatry is so deeply rooted. Do you understand? It's like you need to flush the system several times. You need to flush it so you can get rid of all this spiritual garbage that you've accumulated. You see, but the reality is that we all carry some kind of spiritual baggage. You see, every single person in this room has some kind of baggage because of the way that you were brought up, because you've accepted wrong ideas about the world, and we need to be honest about that. And by the way, I'm including myself in that statement. I'm not better than you. I wish I could say, you know, I'm better and I've got it all figured out and, you know, I'm all pure and there's no remaining filth in me. But that's just not true. I mean, I am just as full of filth in my life and this spiritual baggage as any of you. And that's why, you see, I also need to purge these things from my life, which is why I invite you to speak truth in my life. If you think I have something to learn, if you think I have something to change, I want you to speak truth in my life because I need to be able to overcome these things. And I'm asking you to do the same. You see, I'm asking you to let others speak truth in your life. I'm asking you to let the Bible correct your wrong views when you recognize that you also have this idolatry that is deeply rooted in your heart. Because it's such an important part of our Christian faith, because we cannot do this by ourselves. We need others who see things that we don't see, because so many times it's hard for us to see it in our own lives. You see, and I know that every single person here listening to this message has some kind of baggage that doesn't match with Christ, and you also need others to speak truth in your life so that you would see it and overcome it. But we're not done with the reaction. I want you to go back to the text. You see, think about these guys. They're trying to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, and then the situation changes completely. You know why? It's because the Jews come. They come from Antioch and Iconium. We've seen those cities before, haven't we? These are the same people who have kicked them out of their cities, who tried to kill them in their cities. I guess it wasn't enough. They actually pursued them and started causing trouble in this other city. You see, they stir up trouble, and they stir up so much trouble that the people decide that now they want to stone Paul to death. What on earth is going on? I mean, are they bipolar? What's going on? How can they become so violent so quickly? First, they worship them as gods, then they try to kill Paul. I mean, how would you like to end your first missionary journey like that? I mean, it's just crazy. And by the way, if you're paying attention to the text, you might notice that Barnabas just kind of slips out. Isn't that funny? It's like he's like, no, thank you. I don't want to be a part of that stoning. It's like, wait, you know, they were both speaking. And somehow they only managed to grab Paul and stone him, and Barnabas escaped that. But, you know, I want you to think about the reaction. Think about how violent they become. Think about how evil the reaction is in light of what you find in verses 15 through 17. Now, just think about this. What are they telling them? They're telling them to turn from false gods to the one true God. They're telling them that God used to let them go their own way, but now he's calling the nations to himself. And they're telling them that God's providence has always been a testimony that he is the one true God, even before they came to tell him the gospel. In other words, these guys should have known better. Do you understand what's happening here? They should have known better. Even the unreached people of the world ought to have known better, because God's providence is evident. When you look at the world, his power is displayed in everything that happens in the world. It's a testimony to the one true God, so that people are without excuse before God. But this is what I want you to understand. You see, their response, the people in Lystra, their response to Paul and Barnabas confirms what was already true about their relationship with God. Let me repeat this. Their response to Paul and Barnabas confirms what was already true about their relationship with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, it's very important for you to understand this. The point is that they weren't neutral. They weren't neutral towards God before they rejected the gospel. You see, sometimes we make that mistake. We think of you know, the unreached peoples of the world, and we think, well, they're neutral towards God, and they have this opportunity either to accept or reject him. But the reality is that no one's neutral. No, no one is neutral. Even the people who have never heard the gospel, they are at enmity with God. You see, God's power has been displayed in providence, but in their hearts, they are rebellious against God, even though they don't know it yet. And that's what's really funny, is that, you know, someone can be at war with God and not even realize it. In their heart, they're sinful, they're rebellious, they hate God, they want to fight against Him and against the knowledge of God, and they don't realize it until they are presented with the gospel, and now it becomes clear where they really stand. You see, the way that you respond to those who bring the message of salvation to you, it indicates where you stand with God. So don't tell yourself any lies. You see, you have to be so careful how you receive the proclamation of God's word. Because if you reject the word, you reject God. And the reason you reject the word is because you already had rejected God in your heart. So you see, when you look at them, there's an important lesson. You see, don't let your idols make you despise the word of God. Don't let your evil heart make you despise the truth about Jesus Christ. You have to let go of your baggage, and you have to receive the truth of God's word. Now let's move on to our last point. We're going to look at the last word of exhortation. And I want you to look at verses 21 through 23. Here's what it says. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, as you can see, not only did Paul survive the stoning, but after he recovered, he actually kept preaching the gospel. Now, that's so incredible. I mean, think about this. If people tried to kill you for preaching the gospel and you ended up surviving, would you just go back to preaching the gospel? I mean, this is a hard task, but that's what he does. At first, he goes to Derbe, he preaches the gospel there, and when he's done preaching the gospel in Derbe, he goes back to the very cities that caused him trouble. And they're backtracking. You see, that's the end of their first missionary journey. So they're going back through the cities that they visited. And so they go back through Lystra, through Iconium and Antioch, and they're encouraging the new believers to hold on to the faith. But I want you to focus on verse 22. Verse 22 says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Why did he have to say that? Why did he have to say that? Why couldn't he say, don't worry, it's going to be easy? You know, I wish I could tell you that. I wish I could say, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. You're not going to struggle. You're not going to face opposition. People are going to like you. You're going to have your best life now. I wish I could say that. But that's not true. Yeah, it would be a lot easier if I could say that. But the reality is that that's not true. That's not what God said would happen. You see, the reality is that you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight to stay in the faith. You see, there's going to be temptations to pull you away from Christ. It's going to be easier and more attractive to follow the world than it is to follow Jesus Christ. Which is why it's so important for you to know you need to fight to stay in the faith. You will have to go through many tribulations. And it's only as you go through these many tribulations, as you overcome them, that you will enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I want to show you a video. And I have to warn you, it's going to shock some of you. Some of you are going to be uncomfortable with the video. And some of you are going to think that the guy speaking is pretty harsh. There might be some truth to it, but see, the point is that this guy is giving us a wake-up call. And in fact, you know, as I was preaching or preparing to preach the sermon, I watched the video, and it really shook me up. It really shook me up. It's like I was falling asleep and it just woke me up and it reminded me to take the fight more seriously. And so hopefully it's going to serve that same purpose to you. Let me just play it.
No one has ever been able to bear the preaching of the gospel. They will either turn against it with the fierceness of an animal or they will be converted. Throw yourself upon Christ. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. We are not called to build empires. We are not called to be accepted. We are called to glorify God. Eternity. The day you stand in those granite halls before the Lord of glory and kings, the greatest men on earth are divided and split and culled. Some cast into eternal hell and some invited into eternal glory. Live for eternity. These Olympians, how majestic they are, but only for a moment. They start training when they're 4 and 5 years old. They never do anything but train until they're 22. They run a 9-second race for a medal they hang up, and that's it. Cannot give equal for eternal things. There is one there who is infinite in glory, and you will spend an eternity of eternities tracking him down, and you will never get your arms even around the foothill of his mountain.
I can't live like this anymore. I can't live just reading books. I can't live just reading about revivals and about people who knew somebody, who knew somebody, who knew somebody, who knew you.
So many different things you want to know and do in all the books. Get out a book on God. This one. For it is for this we labor and strive because we fixed our hope on the living God. This is not some martyr thing in which we uselessly give our lives to nothing only to be pulverized without hope. No! We serve God and God will honor us. We have fixed our hope on that and that gives us strength. Strength. Oh, this life is a vapor. I'm 47, but yesterday I was 21. Where did it all go? It is a vapor. While you have strength, preach. I praise God that in His providence as a young man, I spent myself in the Andes Mountains and in the jungles of Peru doing what I no longer have the strength to do. While you are a young man, while there is strength in you, labor with all your might. Take those stupid video games of yours and crush them under your feet. Throw the TV out the window. You were made for greater things than these.
If you're a child of the King, nothing on this earth can satisfy. Nothing.
I want the power of God on my life. Then something's got to go. I want to know Him. Then some separation has to occur.
Anything it takes, you have to literally be before the Lord. Lord, anything it takes. Anything it takes.
Whew. Pretty intense, huh? Well, I want you to think about what he was saying. And I want you to think about what we've been looking at in our passage. Do you think there's a connection here? I want you to think about what Paul said. He said, through many tribulations, you will enter the kingdom of God. And he's portraying a picture of this intensity, of this conflict happening. And you have to fight and struggle and strive so that you can achieve the goal. And he says you're going to have to overcome many of these tribulations. And so the question is, how are you going to survive? How are you going to overcome? You see, that's why you need the things that God has provided. You need the body of Christ. You need Christians to surround you, to speak truth in your life, to help you to overcome. You need to pray. You need to read God's word. You need to fix your eyes on Christ. You need these things because otherwise you're not going to survive. These tribulations are either going to crush you or you're going to overcome by the grace of God because of these means that He has given you. You see, if you make good use of these things, you will overcome. You will overcome the many tribulations and you will enter into the kingdom of God. But the question is, are you ready for the fight? Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you so much for showing us a realistic picture of what to expect. That people will respond violently, that there will be troubles and tribulations for us to overcome, and we need to be ready for this. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember how much we need you, how much we need your body, how much we need the church and other Christians, how much we need to pray and to rely on your Spirit. Oh God, please forgive us when we have not taken this fight seriously. Help us, Lord, to take it more seriously, to help others, and to look to you and to fix our eyes on you as we go through this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.